into the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. I want to share a few things with you before we come and pray and seek the Lord together. When you study in the book of Acts, it'd probably help you to remember that this book is divided into two sections. The first 12 chapters has to do with the spread of Christianity in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then began with chapter 13 through 28, the gospel goes out to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapters 1 through 12 traces the progress of the message from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then chapter 13 to 28 traces it from Antioch to Rome. And the first verse of Acts chapter number 13, we read here about five godly men. And these are great men of God: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. These were godly elders, the kind that should be at the helm of every local church. Unfortunately, for the most part, that's not the case, but it would be the case if the churches of our day were right with God. These are great men here. Let me read the first two verses, and I want to deal with for just a moment this evening, ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. We'll see in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Now let's just stop right there. What does it mean to minister to the Lord, and how do we go about doing such a great thing? The word minister here is the Greek word liturgeo. We get the word liturgy from it. To the Greek Orthodox, the Book of Common Prayers is what they refer to as the liturgy. The Roman Catholics refer to the Eucharists and are the communion service. The Greek word means to minister publicly in sacred office or works of charity. It means to lead in public worship. Thus, it's a word that came to mean priestly or ministerial functions. It's used in the Septuagint when speaking of the priest ministering at the altar. And so in such a sense, it carries the connotation of service, as these godly men went about serving the Lord in their ministerial duties, the Holy Ghost spoke to them. Now in this respect, we as the people of God should always be actively engaged in service to the Lord, and in so doing, we are ministering to Him. We are to do that even as we go about being occupied with our natural necessities of life. That is, working a job, going to school, doing family things, charitable works, so on and so forth. Whatever we do, we ought to do it as unto the Lord, as if we are ministering to our great God. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, something as simple as that, or whatsoever you do, even if it's more complex things in life, he said we ought to do all to the glory of God. Everything we put our hand to, we ought to do so with God in mind and seeking to glorify the Lord. Every word that we speak, every conversation that we take part in, everything that we put our ear to listen to, we should always do these things with God in mind and seek to do it to the glory of God. In Colossians 3:23, Paul said, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Now, I agree with Mr. Spurgeon here. We serve God or the devil in all that we do. Now, as we take this attitude and view of life, we may soon hear the Holy Spirit of God speak distinctly to us, as did these men of the Antioch church. You know, Elisha was plowing in a field when God's word came to him through Elijah. Amos was taking care of business among the herdsmen of Tekoa when the Holy Spirit of God spoke to him. We may be cutting the grass, pulling a thread through a needle's eye, loading a truck, running tests, doing homework, but doing it unto the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God calls us to hear the Word of God and to receive instruction and help from God. Sometimes we don't have to seek for the revealed will of God so much as simply wait for it. Well, I want us to take this word ministering a step further. In various forms of the word in the Greek New Testament, it can further mean to worship or to praise, to acknowledge wonderful things about God. It has to do with obedience, and as I said, to service, serving the Lord, and also just in loving Him, and so many other ways we minister to the Lord. We often speak of a man of God ministering to us as he preaches or teaches the Word of God. Brother R.L. did that for me this past Sunday evening as he was preaching. It ministered to me and it helped me. And we're blessed by that. We are blessed by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God as God's servant is being led and moved by the Holy Ghost, ministering the Word of God to us. We're blessed by being instructed, or being corrected, or being encouraged, or consoled, or enlightened. And I would say, in an overall sense, we are ministered to, and we are blessed by being put on a better spiritual plane in our living and serving Christ as a result of having the Word of God ministered to us. Now, whatever these men were doing in the church at Antioch that particular day, it was ministering to the Lord. I want all that I do to minister to the Lord. Now, of course, God is not Himself put on a better plane as we minister to Him. His person and position, His purpose, His plan cannot be improved upon. But I dare say that it does cheer the heart of God as He watches His people lift up holy hands to Him. And as He hears their feeble but sincere words of praise being lifted up to Him, I believe that God enjoys that. He wants His people to do that. He calls upon us to do that throughout the pages of the Word of God. Throughout the book of Psalms in particular, God encourages us to be people of praise and people of prayer and people of worship. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And these are certainly Christian actions that ministers to our great and our glorious God. Now I want to get a little bit more specific with this if I can. There are three things I'd like to give you about this. Number one, we minister to the Lord as we exalt His person. As we exalt His person. When we acknowledge and praise God for who He is and for all His golden attributes, His high and lofty position, His beautiful holiness, His glorious triumphs and mighty works, and every demonstration of the exercising of His free will. I believe that I'm safe in saying that God enjoys hearing His people speak highly of Him in sincerity and honesty with genuine ecstasy. Something that truly comes from our heart. Something we really mean, we really realize, we're really experiencing, and we are lifting up these words to our God. God cares about our position concerning Him, our thoughts of Him, how we approach Him, how we act, and how we react to Him. And God welcomes our words of praise and honor to Him as we speak to Him of Him. I believe that This is what God would have His people doing on a continual basis. And may I further say that any religious demonstration of fleshly emotionalism is terribly nauseating to God. And it is detrimental to the church. God don't want us to just come in here and go through some emotional frenzy. I believe that as we should not behave ourselves in a meeting like we do when we're driving a car. When you get out and drive a car, you can think about everything under the sun, but pressing the gas pedal, holding the steering wheel right, changing the gears, putting on the brake at the proper time, you can think of everything else and drive that car. But friends, we can't think of everything else and worship and praise and adore God. He wants our undivided attention. He wants us to come into His presence with singing, into His courts with praise, to be thankful unto Him and to bless His name, realizing, remembering, and feasting upon the fact that our Lord is good, that His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generation. You and I are going to have to work at that when we come to this place. We're going to have to surrender our mind, our will, our heart, our all to God, and ask the Holy Spirit of God to take absolute control of the whole man, so that we can indeed fix and focus our attention upon Him. That's the only way we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And these are the people that God seeks for, they who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we sing the hymns of the faith, I tell you, we must focus upon those words. We must look at them. We're not singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord unless we do. We cannot worship God and praise God adequately if we are not fixed and focused upon Him, upon His person, the great God that He is. Now, of course, we can't measure God. None of us can know the greatness of God. But what little bit we know, the elementary thoughts, that, though they may be, yet we must give our mind and our heart to such thoughts, that we might be brought in great wonder, to be lost in the wonder of our glorious God, the majesty of our God. This is the only way that God will accept our worship and our praise. Now that verse is in John 4:23, "But the hour cometh and now is," said Jesus to the woman at the well, "when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." We can't just come here and go through the forms. It denies the power thereof. We cannot just come here and with an attitude, and I think it is so much like pretension or pretending, and God refuses that. He rejects that. I heard one time of a story that someone gave, and evidently a metaphorical idea or parable or whatever you want to call it. But he said that a man came into a meeting and sat down. He said he dreamed one night. He came into a meeting and sat down, and an angel sat down beside him. And the church was packed, church building packed full of people. The choir was singing. The pastor was in the pulpit. And everybody had their mouth open singing, but the man couldn't hear anything. It was deadly silent. The choir was singing. The man heard nothing. It was deadly silent. The preacher got up to preach, kept preaching, but the man heard nothing. It was absolute silence. Nothing that went on in that meeting brought any noise at all to that man's hearing. And he looked at the angel and said, "What's going on?" The angel said, "You're seeing this meeting and hearing this meeting the way God does." And I wonder if that's the case in many churches, as church services are just played and pretended and gone through. People going through forms, offering up prayers in just in a form, repeating the things that they've memorized that really absolutely mean nothing to them. I think we need to examine ourselves and be careful in this area, because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God at the very start of the meeting. We don't want to shove God out at any point in the meeting. But we're going to have to be sincere. And we're going to have to look upon our God and think upon our God and see Him as this Bible describes Him and declares Him. And be lost in His great and wonderful wonder. Exalt His person. And I think by this we minister to the Lord. There's a very fascinating statement in Malachi chapter 3. I used to love to hear Brother Edgar Thomas preach verses 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So God cares about the conversation of the saints of God. He cares about what we do in this place when we come together. Don't make any difference if it's Sunday or Wednesday. We ought to put all our heart into it. God looks upon it. He observes it. He hearkens. He hears it. He listens closely. He bends over. I think the Hebrew seems to indicate here as if God bends over to cup His ear. Because he is truly interested in what's going on in our heart, in our mind, and in our words. Now, when you fellows preach the blessed Word of God to me, it blesses me. When the saints of God speak of God to God, it blesses God. And nobody is more zealous for the glory of God than God Himself. And throughout the Psalms, we read the words that are given to the saints of God repeatedly. Bless the Lord. I read you one of them a while ago. Let me give you a few others. Psalm 26 and 12. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. And it's only by the grace of God that my feet can stand in an even place, in such a crooked, uneven, imbalanced world. And just because of that, I ought to bless the Lord. I ought to bless Him because of who He is. But I should also bless Him because of what He's done, what He's doing for me. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. We ought to speak such words unto our God. Psalm 115, verse 18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Psalm 134, 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 145, 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. And then, of course, there's that beautiful Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all mine iniquities, who healeth all my diseases. And all down through this chapter of 22 verses, He calls upon the saints of God to bless the Lord, the angelic host to bless the Lord, and everything, everyone to bless God. God has blessed us. We ought to bless Him, ministering to the Lord by speaking words of adoration to Him about Him. And of course, much of this blessing the Lord is seen to be out of response to His great generosity to us. But again, let me say to you, we should bless the Lord if He never does anything for us because He is worthy. He is worthy of blessing and praise and honor and ministering to Him in whatever capacity we can minister to Him. We minister to the Lord as we exalt His person. And then number two, we minister to the Lord as we examine His person. God wants His people to be theological explorers, to climb the unclimbable. Dive to impossible depths. Search every nook and crevice. Turn over every rock. Examine every leafy petal. diligently studying our great and glorious God. He wants us to study Him, to know more about Him, to know Him more by experience, to know Him more by the study of the Holy Scriptures. We need to become better acquainted with God. We cannot be too acquainted with God. And nobody is a God expert. We are all perpetual students of God. He Himself is our subject. And we look at Him and we study Him. And you know what they say about how people learn how to identify counterfeit money by studying the real thing? Well, when you study God, it'll help you to know the counterfeit gods that are out here, and there are many of them. Of course, in order to do this, we must become obsessed with our Bible. We've got to become obsessed with our Bible, His amazing autobiographical sketch of Himself. We need to get to the place where we can't hardly put the Bible down. That we've just got to keep it close by at all times. It wouldn't hurt any of us to lay it on the bed beside us at night and during the night every once in a while flick the light on or the flashlight and see what thus saith the Lord. Beloved, I tell you, we ought to spend as much time in the Word of God as we possibly can examining God in this book. The book that speaks much of Him and His remarkable accomplishments in creation, an unspeakable heroic acts in redemption, and unquestionable expressions of His sovereignty and His omnipotence and His charitable acts and generosities and even His judgments upon sin and upon the guilty who refuses to repent, and so much more, whatever this book says about our God. And even when it says something we can't grasp, or it seems to go against the grain of the flesh, we honor God as we bow to the truth of God's Word about Himself. This is the book that begins to tell the never-ending story of the Holy Trinity. Jesus said in John 5:29, "Search the Scriptures, they tell of Me. They speak of Me. In them you think you have eternal life. They testify of Me," He said. Psalm 119:130, "The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Every one of us are simple when it comes to God. We don't know nothing when it comes to God. We have not even put a scratch in the top of the surface when it comes to our study and what little knowledge we have of God. He is a never-ending subject. He's bigger than His universe. He's bigger than all of His people. He's bigger than the Bible itself. This is God. The Bible don't tell us everything that there is to know about God. He does tell us in there what He wants us to know of Himself. But beloved, God is such a subject that we will spend the endless ages having the grace of God revealed to us, and we still won't see the end of this thing. As we study the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God turns the light on as He illumines, enlightens, reveals, teaches, shows us our God. We cannot know God without the Holy Spirit of God revealing Him to us. He reveals Him to us in His Word. Is this too elementary for you? Beloved, I'm telling you, this is the kind of activity that you and I should constantly be engaged in our lives. Always studying God. We can't have too much Bible reading in the home. We cannot memorize the Scriptures too much. It's not going to drive us crazy. It's just going to drive us closer to our God and cause us to love Him more. The more we know of Him, the more we love Him. And this is what God wants us to be occupied with. It'll help us to cut the TVs off and put the other kind of books aside and grab a hold of the Bible. The best book in my library, in my study, is the Word of God. I could do away with all the rest of them, but I got to have the Word of God. This is the book that I keep handy, that I keep close by. because it tells me about God. And I need to know about God. He's my subject matter. He's the one that I deal with, that I preach. He's the one that you and I must preach to this lost world out here. And so we've got to know our subject. We've got to know this great God. God has graciously provided to you and I this blessed old book. And He has said to us, now study it. Study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. He said in that next verse, but shun or avoid profane and vain babblings. And beloved, that is exactly what preaching and teaching is when it is not Bible truth. Now many preachers today are distributing what I call, what is that, profetol sermons. You know, that's the stuff they claim killed Michael Jackson. It just simply lullabies souls into eternal death. I tell you, the deadliest man and woman on the planet are they who go about misrepresenting the character of God. And the woods are full of them. And they do that because they don't know what this book says about Him. If you get the biblical picture of God, you've got the right picture. What this book says about Him. Preachers, God did not call us to be motivational speakers, nor to advance some human cause or political platform. We are to study this Bible, gather all the information that we possibly can, and tell this blind, apathetic, and wicked generation about the God of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, Paul said, but we preach Christ. That's more than a song that we sing here. That's a good song, but that's more than a song, brother. It's a Bible statement. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. They fall all over that, but Paul said, we still preach Christ crucified. And to the Gentiles, he said, it's a pack of foolishness, but we still preach Christ crucified. They can shoot out their tongues in this world and call us a bunch of moron spiritual idiots, fanatics and crazies. But beloved, this is our message to them. We preach it to them whether they want it or not, whether it be in season or out of season. What are we preaching? We're preaching Christ. But unto them which are called, people who have received the effectual call of God, that mighty powerful call of God, both Jews and Greeks. Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. And this is something that not only are we preachers and teachers to declare, but every saint of God has the responsibility and the obligation to do so. Anybody who has the cure but withholds it is committing an ultimate sin against God. And if God is our message, then we must examine Him in light of what this Bible says about Him. Better acquainted we become with the Bible, the better acquainted we are becoming with God. And to do that, we must be diligent, hard-working, industrious, assiduous, meticulous, eager, and thorough students of the written Word of God. And I personally believe that as we do this, we are in a very real sense ministering to the Lord. It ministers to Him, it greatly exercises Him, and blesses Him to see us poring over His Word in our exploration and examination of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm saying let's lay other unnecessary things aside and deal with the necessary only as is absolutely necessary to do so, but get back to this book as quickly as we can. Let me read an article to you if I could for just a moment. It begins, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness," 2 Timothy 3:16. And then the statement, "The Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is a product of divine inspiration. God said it and man wrote it. God used 40 holy men from different locations, generations, and occupations to write His book. Not one writer contradicted the other because the truths they were writing were not coming from 40 different minds. They were coming from one mind, the mind of God." 2 Peter 1:21 informs us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God moved those men along in the sacred sentences like winds in the sails of a ship carries the yielded vessel across the sea. Thus Moses wrote in the book of Genesis only what he was instructed to write by the divine author. John wrote in the book of Revelation the exact words spoken to him by God. And all books between are given to us just as they were dictated to the secretaries of our great God. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. This book is straighter than a plumbed wall or a carefully plowed field, for there is no crook in unperverted truth. Every word, sentence, statement, and paragraph can be counted on to be absolutely accurate. The Bible is without error. Those who would attempt to correct it need to be corrected by it. Those who debate with it shall be silenced by it at the coming judgment. The Bible will have the last say. There is no room for the lackadaisical reader, for God's book is a living, thrilling library of 66 volumes. The speed reader could never benefit from its instructions because God's Word must be read as carefully as it was written. The natural mind is incapable of understanding the truths therein, as was confessed by the Ethiopian eunuch as he read from the prophecy of Isaiah, Acts 8:30 and 31. The Bible is a spiritual book spoken by the Holy Spirit to spiritual men who wrote it for the benefit of spiritual people. Charles Spurgeon said, "God did not put anything unnecessary in His Word. Nothing is in the Bible just to take up space. Nothing is said that is so insignificant that it can be removed. The Bible is not everything God knows, but it is everything God wants us to know." Today we are privileged to hold in our hands a copy of the preserved Word of God. The only thing greater than this book is the God who gave it. I thank God that we have the Word of God today to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell us about God the Father, to tell us about the Holy Ghost. The town atheist in LaGrange had his little article in the paper again this evening attacking the Word of God. And he goes in some concordance, gets his scripture, and begins to attack what the Bible says. He said so-and-so says there are unicorns, and everybody knows there are no unicorns. And the Bible is a myth and it's a fable. It's like no more than Mother Goose. And this is the attitude he has. It's a pack of foolishness. And a Sunday school young'un could ruin him pretty quick in a debate or an argument, a child that knows the Scriptures. But the world attacks the Bible. And the reason they attack the Bible is because the Bible speaks to us of God. The Bible itself is not God, but it is God's Word. And God describes Himself to us in this book. And when we preach the Bible, we preach God. And God is the one that this world, this Antichrist world, hates. They despise Him. The religious world hates Him. They who do not know God hate the God of the Bible. They've made up their own God. I'll tell you, I believe it honors God, it blesses God, it's a type, I think, in a sense, of even ministering to God when we speak of God, to God, of His greatness and His glory and His wonders. And we can only know that as we study the blessed Word of God, the Bible. We minister to the Lord as we exalt His person, as we examine His person, And then finally, as we enjoy His person. To delight in God. To be satisfied with God. To get pleasure from God. To be God-oriented, God-centered, and if I might even say God-crazy, is most certainly a joy of God's heart to see such in us. John Piper was right when he kept writing, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. If we be Christians indeed, then our lives must look as if God, not possessions, is our joy. I want to say it again. If we be Christians indeed, we must look as if God, not possessions, is our joy. The Emperor Tiberius offered large sums of money to anyone who could invent a new pleasure. The world's doing the same thing today, brother. They're holding the cash back ready for anybody who can invent some new way to sin, to thrill the flesh. Neil Postman said, America is the world's first culture in jeopardy of amusing itself to death. The world is drunk on pleasures, usually and probably for the most part, forbidden pleasures. I ran across Jeremiah 51:7 a few weeks ago and it grabbed my heart. He said, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon. And in this day we might say the Babylonian spirit. That word mad, therefore the nations are mad, drinking of Babylon's wine. The word mad is halal. And it means to be foolish, it means to rage, and it means to celebrate. And so the Babylonian spirit is one of foolish reveling. Unfortunately, and I say this to my own great shame, I am wired by a fallen nature to love the toys that the world loves, to call this earth home, and to call luxuries necessities. I think we're all guilty of that at times. When I behave in such a shameful way, I am certainly not ministering to God. He is not being blessed. He is not enjoying me because I am not enjoying Him. May God help me to stifle such a Babylonian spirit and diligently embrace the spirit that enjoys God. Oh, that I'd daily be found ministering to the Lord in everything that I do. There were two Welshmen who were going out to preach. They came to crossroads where they had to go their separate ways to their preaching engagements. One of them said to his preacher friend, Brother Jones, may you get the light of the face of His countenance in your preaching today. His friend answered, I certainly hope so, brother. But if I do not get the light of the face of His countenance, I will speak well of Him behind His back. Friends, it's a good thing to serve, honor, obey and praise God when you sense His manifested presence. But it's far more honorable when you can do so when it seems He's a million miles away. We ought to be seeking His face and seeking to minister to Him and do His will and serve Him and praise Him and worship Him, even if it seems that God is a million miles away. He deserves our all at all times, for He is our worthy God. Again, Brother Spurgeon said, if I did not praise and bless Christ my Savior, I should deserve to have my tongue torn out by the roots from my mouth. If I did not bless and magnify His name, I should deserve that every stone I tread on in the streets should rise up to curse my ingratitude. For I am a drowned debtor to the mercy of God, over head and ears, to infinite love and boundless compassion, I am a debtor. Are you not the same? Then I charge you by the love of Christ, awake, awake your hearts now to magnify His glorious name. Praise God, I'm on my way to heaven, and Jesus Christ is never going to hear the last of it from my lips of praise. Now let's come to this sanctuary Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, whenever we have opportunity to minister to our Lord. Let's go to our jobs and schools to minister to our Lord. Let's move from room to room in our homes to minister to our Lord. And let everything that hath breath praise Him. Father, we thank You this evening that You are our God. And what a God You are. A great and a glorious God. Lord, there's never been a tongue that has been able to sufficiently speak of the glories of our God. You're magnificent. You're altogether lovely. Oh, Lord, that we may know You. Lord, that we may search, seek, draw nigh. Lord, that we may do all that the Spirit of God enables us to do to know this great and glorious God of ours. Lord, words fail me. But, oh, my blessed God, I do long to know You. To know You deeper, wider, higher, further than ever before. To experience You. Blessed God, we plead with You to help us all to have that hunger for God that we should have. Hunger and thirst. And I pray, Lord, that we will indeed become absolutely obsessed with the Holy Scriptures. All of us. Help us, Lord, to get in such a state that we can't wait to get back to the Word of God. Either alone with You or right here in this place. Wherever the Word of God is, help us to want to be there. That we may learn of You, Lord. You're great and glorious and wonderful. We praise You. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.